And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and kindness and mercy and grace. We thank you for sending Jesus into this world to seek and save us. We thank you, Lord, for how you're working in our lives and for the work that you're going to do in our hearts today. Lord, we've come to worship you and to praise you. We're hungry for you, God, and as our hearts cry out to you, I pray that you would be magnified from our hearts, that you would be blessed from our hearts, and that we would be filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
songs be a sign. We are here for you. We are here for you. Let your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts with your life. We are here for you.
None as strong to say.
He alone has conquered the power of the grave. Glorious, mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Glorious, He stands above the rulers of the earth. Look beyond the tombstone, see the living God, see the resurrected ruler of my heart. No one else above Him, none to match His word. The hope of His returning fills the universe. Glorious, my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Glorious, He stands above the rulers of the earth.
Together, let's sing. Lord, we thank You for Your great, great, great grace and Your glory that shines over us. And Lord, we are just so blessed by You as we receive from You in the Spirit just all the wonderful blessings that You shower upon us every day. And we, out of gratitude, give You glory and honor. And Lord, we also give to You from our hearts an offering. And we pray that You would receive our offering of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you can go ahead and be seated, and the ushers are going to come as we continue to worship our King and our giving.
broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken, I've been set free. I've been set free.
Oh, I once was lost, but now
yourself down, raising up the broken to life.
Lord, we all come from that past of brokenness. And we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, that you're able to take broken people. And Jesus, through your word, through sound doctrine, and through the ministry of your comforting Holy Spirit, you restore us. And we thank you for that heart that you have and the intention that you have for us today to restore us. Some of us are going through some very challenging things. And Lord, we need to hear a fresh word from you. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to each one of us in a very personal way, that we would feel that you spoke to us and you addressed a certain issue in our lives. You gave us comfort. You gave us direction. You gave us a peace. Whatever it is that we need, that we're longing for, I pray that you would meet that need as it's our heart's desire to please you and to do what's right in your sight. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for your love for us, and we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, once again, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. Hey, let's take about 5 minutes or so and let's greet one another. Make sure if there's someone that's unfamiliar to you that you reach out to them, introduce yourself to them. God bless you. And you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. We are starting a new book, and at least for now, I have titled this message, The History of Christmas. The History of Christmas. Actually, it's going to be a series of teachings starting today, leading up to our Christmas service. Now, this account of the history of Christmas, which is said to be written between AD 60 and AD 65, listen, is told to us by a friend and a very faithful follower of Jesus Christ known as Matthew. Now, Matthew, he was a Jewish tax collector, and he became a disciple of Jesus pretty early in Jesus' public ministry. Jesus had called him. On the surface, it might seem a little strange to us, but it wasn't really at all. We find his calling in the same book, in the 9th chapter, in verse 9. And Jesus, he was in Capernaum, which was his headquarters, and in that region, Matthew was working. Now, there's no question that Jesus and Matthew had to have some interactions prior to this. But there was a special call on Matthew's life. And it wasn't an invitation. It was a call. And Jesus, he went up to Matthew while Matthew was working, and he said, "Follow me." And Matthew, he dropped everything, and he followed the Lord. There must have been something in Jesus' eyes and something in Jesus' voice, just the way that he said, "Follow me." Those two words. That Matthew knew it was much more than just the ordinary, but this was something that he himself really had no clue at that point what it was going to be leading into. But isn't that true for us? We've had a calling on our lives. God's called us to himself. And isn't it been amazing what God has led us into? As we've stepped away of the world and the things of this world to follow him. Matthew, what an amazing, amazing response. You know, I have to believe, though, that there are some of you here this morning You have not yet responded to that call. God's calling you. He created you with love in his heart, and you're very, very special. And God is calling you for more, more than what you have done, more than what you're at, where you're at. The details, only he knows. The only thing you can do is respond. Maybe for you, it's that call of salvation. You haven't responded to that call of salvation. You've been seeking the things of God and for your own reasons. But today, Jesus is calling you and he's saying, hey, this is not about you. This is about me and what I want to do in your life. And you have to respond. There's no better day than today to respond to Christ's call on your life. I may just say a few words, but in your spirit and in your heart, you know. You know. It's more than my mouth speaking. It's God's heart speaking to you through an earthen vessel. But I exhort you, I implore you, follow that call that God has in your life. You know, Matthew was a man that he followed that call. And it must have been some kind of enigma to some of Jesus' disciples that he had called previously, because Matthew, in the mind of a Jew, would have been someone who would have been looked at as somewhat of a traitor, because Matthew was a Jewish individual, but he was working for the Roman government as a tax collector. So that already was a strike against Matthew from the Jewish population. And a very good chance, too, because being in that environment, that Roman governmental system, and being a Jewish individual in that government, a pretty good chance that Matthew was somewhat of a, let's just say, a man that lacked integrity. A man who didn't have a problem taking advantage of his position and taking advantage of people. It was well known and understood at that time that these tax collectors, they had to meet a quota, but they could take from people beyond that quota, and that's how they made their living. And some of these folks would abuse the position. And so Matthew was an unlikely character, at least as far as the other disciples were concerned, and maybe even the crowds around, that Jesus would call Matthew somewhat of a crooked man. But aren't you glad that God calls crooked people? People that don't have it together, that have a past? Many of us would not be here if God was only looking for perfect people. Amen. Let me rephrase that. None of us would be here. And Jesus, when he called Matthew into a very personal relationship with him. And that Matthew had. He developed a very personal relationship with the Lord. It changed his life. Matthew left everything to follow Christ, to get to know Christ. Matthew heard Jesus' voice. He saw Jesus' facial expressions when he talked, and Jesus' hand motions when he was communicating, and Jesus, his body language. He saw that. Things we read about, things that Jesus did, but we can't see those kind of details. He heard his voice. He saw him. He saw him do miracles. He saw how the crowds were amazed by him. Matthew really knew Jesus in a very, very personal way. And he learned that Jesus was much more than just an ordinary man. And so his account is filled with messianic language. You hear the title, Son of God, like in the first verse, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I said Son of God, I meant Son of David, as it says, the Son of David. The Son of David. This is repeated multiple times throughout this gospel. And it is a messianic reference. Matthew also, he quotes from the Old Testament several times, about 53 quotes and about 76 other references to Old Testament scriptures. And the whole reason why Matthew wrote this way and used a lot of the Old Testament and messianic language was because he was writing to a Jewish community, and he was writing for the purpose of helping some of those. This was all new to them. Jesus and salvation. This was all relatively current events after the resurrection of Christ. And he was writing to show them scripturally, to give them evidence that Jesus, the Christ, Jesus indeed was the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for. And he was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. You know, the Jews, they were waiting for the Messiah that their prophets said would come. And Matthew wrote to help Jewish believers to know that Jesus was that one. He also wrote to equip them with tangible evidence so that these believers could help their fellow Jewish brethren come to believe in Jesus as Messiah. And in addition to Matthew's intent of writing to a Jewish community, God inspired this book for all of mankind. Now, what was the evidence that Matthew used? In the first three chapters alone, and I point this out to you Bible students, Jesus uses, and he highlights, forgive me, Matthew highlights the genealogy of Christ, the virgin birth, the wise men, the prophets, the Baptist, John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father at the baptism of Jesus. All of these as evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal King. Now, Matthew, he starts his gospel in a very unique way. Barclay says this, and I quote, "It might seem to a modern reader that Matthew, by including a genealogy, chose an extraordinary way in which to begin his gospel. And it might seem daunting to present right at the beginning a long list of names," which, by the way, that is your homework. I encourage you to read them all. I have many times. "But a long list of names to push your way through. But to a Jew, this was the most natural and the most interesting and indeed the most essential way to begin the story of any man's life. The Jews were exceedingly interested in genealogies. Matthew calls this the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That to the Jews was a common phrase, and it means the record of a man's lineage with a few explanatory or explanatory sentences where such comments were necessary. Genealogies, you know, it's become more popular for people to look up their background and their history in these last like 30 years or so. How many of you have that interest where you've looked up your genealogy? How many of you haven't? I tried, as I was preparing, I tried to think about my background, my family, and I started with, all right, I know my mom and dad. My grandmother, I remember her. My grandfather, I don't remember him too much from my mom's side. Both my grandmother, I remember from my mom's side is who I'm talking about, and my grandfather, who I don't remember all too much. The only memory I have of him was going to see him in a nursing home. And I was just a little kid, and the sight of him scared me to death. My father's mother, I have a vague memory of her. And I never met my father's father. I'm sure my parents can tell me much more. But I highly doubt that I can trace back my family roots all that far. Now, the Jews, it was different for them, especially in this time, because they kept meticulous records of the genealogies. It was so important so that to substantiate who was especially heirs to the throne as kings and to keep family records in order, they would keep them in the temple. And so they were accessible, at least to some degree. They must have been. Matthew, he includes this genealogy. Understand, it wasn't meant to be a very specific and thorough and an exact genealogy. It wasn't designed to be that way. Matthew, though, in his intent, did put and include this genealogy to connect Jesus to two major figures in their history. And that was David and Abraham. Now, he did a real good job of this. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the genealogy, but we're going to look at this genealogy not so much going through every person here, but we're going to pick out a few people. And as we pick out a few people and we talk about these folks, we're going to conclude with some applications for us for today. And so we look at verse 2, and we see how Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. I started to think about the lineage of Jesus and some of the forefathers of the faith, the patriarchs. And as I started to think about them, I couldn't help but think about how dysfunctional some of these people were. You know, I have a Catholic background, so my upbringing, being brought up Catholic, a lot of the stories and things that I heard, it always left me with the impression that these men, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, especially Abraham, this was the father of faith. This man was, oh, really? And then when I started to read about their life, all of those idealistic views that I had started to diminish, and I started to feel a little bit safer reading the Bible, especially as I first started to really read the Bible because I became born again. I made a commitment to Christ and I responded to His call on my life and I had a real interest in the Word of God like never before. And I didn't see the characters as so idealistic. I saw them as normal people, ordinary people, people like you and people like me, liars, deceivers, cheaters. Yes, I know some of you fit that description. And you know I do too. We all have a past. And none of us are perfect. Abraham was a liar. He lied on a couple different occasions because he was afraid. There was a famine coming and he wasn't sure what to do. And so instead of crying out to God, he took matters into his own hands. And long story short, it didn't work out too good for him. It was in Egypt where he ran for food and shelter and safety away from the famine. And that's where he picked up Hagar. And we've had nothing but trouble ever since. They had Ishmael. Look at what's going on in the Middle East. It's just every generation is affected by one man's decision. Isaac followed his father's footsteps. And he lied too about his wife, as did Abraham. Jacob was a little deceiver. See, I feel more like I can relate because of our human nature, and I can identify. And there are some great applications that we're going to look at. But some of the most striking things, one of them, in addition to what I've already mentioned, is that God would inspire Matthew to include women in the genealogy. Because they didn't include women in genealogies. And you know, wherever Jesus has come and the gospel has been preached, Jesus has liberated women in every generation and in every culture. You know that? Because women and children were often very, very treated very, very poorly. And considered as not that valuable, unlike our culture. But Jesus, he elevated the status of women wherever he went and wherever the gospel was preached. But anyway, it interests me, the women that he includes. For example, Tamar. Tamar, this is some of that, those comments, such comments that were necessary, they're few. And I believe that to some degree, they're necessary. Watch those kids. They're necessary because it also reveals that the lineage of Christ isn't all perfect. Christ was perfect. But his family background and history wasn't all that perfect. It was quite dysfunctional. Like some of ours. And I'm going to give you a little preview of the applications. God can work through our dysfunction. Well, Tamar, it says in verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And then there's Rahab. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And then in verse 6, Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon. Doesn't even mention the woman's name, by her who had been the wife of Uriah. We all understand it was Bathsheba, but here he includes the dirt. Because everyone knew, any Jewish person, they all knew the history of David and that David committed adultery and Bathsheba committed adultery with David, and then David had Uriah killed. And God and the scriptures identify Bathsheba as the wife of Uriah, not the wife of David. Now let me ask you, if you're going to write a genealogy, would you include your family's dysfunction? I doubt it. But see, God has nothing to hide. And if God were to write that everything was perfect, how can we identify with that? There was only one perfect person in that history, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's the one who died on the cross to take the dis out of functional. I mean, dysfunctional. Jesus, he can take the dis out of dysfunctional and make things functional. Now, going back to the story of Tamar. Tamar, poor thing. I mean, she really suffered. I can only imagine. She was a Gentile, and she got connected with one of Judah's sons. I believe his sons were Onan, and even though it sounds like a woman's name, it was a man, but the name was Shelah. And so the oldest of the sons married this woman, Tamar. But the son, the Bible says, was a wicked man. And so God dealt with him. And actually, God killed him for his wickedness. We don't know what the wickedness was, but we do know he was a wicked man. And in that culture, the next son, if there was one, would marry the widow of his brother, and the firstborn would be a seed raised up to his brother's name. Well, the next son, Onan, he did marry Tamar, but he didn't want to raise up a son in his brother's name. And so, I don't know how to put this in terms that doesn't sound graphic. Maybe you could find the verse there and I could just read it to you. But Onan knew that their heir would be not be his, and it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground lest he should give an heir to his brother. And so because he did this, he also was punished. And the Lord killed him. Now, God can do that because he created us and everything belongs to him. And if we are wicked and we rebel against him, then if God wants to punish us and even take our lives, he's sovereign. He has every right to do that. And who am I, the creature, who am I to argue with the Creator? The best thing to do is just do what's right, and then you don't got to worry about the consequences. So Judah, he thinks, this woman is a man-eater. He doesn't blame his sons. He looks at the woman, he says, I don't want to give the youngest one to her, because if I give the youngest one to her, he's probably going to die too. Now, he was too young to get married, and so he told her, hey, why don't you go? And he covered it up. He was a man that lacked character, Judah. And he says, why don't you go and stay with your dad? And then when my youngest son grows up, meanwhile, all the time, all the while, he knew he wasn't going to follow through with it. He said, when he grows up, then, you know, I'll come and get you, and you guys can be married, and you can, you know, raise a family, etc. So she goes. Now, years later, the kid grows up and he goes to the father goes to the area where Tamar lives, but he didn't go there to seek her out. He went there for other business. And she found out that he was in the community, and it had been some time now, and she was thinking, you know, the son grew up already, and it doesn't look like he's going to be coming around. So this woman, she dressed up as a harlot. Talk about deception and cunning. They should make movies about this stuff more. It's just more interesting than regular fake TV and those fake reality shows. This is real life. It's a real drama. And we as people, we love drama. Some of us, we love drama. We just drama is drama, drama, drama. We love drama. And so he just went there for other business, but he saw her and she deceived him and he had no clue, but he ends up connecting with her sexually and using her services and not even realizing who she was, that that was his daughter-in-law. Gross. But he didn't know. So anyway, she ends up being pregnant. Now, there was this whole deal that she would give him something, or he would give her something, you know, for that sexual interaction. And it was a lamb. And she said, well, what will you give me until I get that lamb just to guarantee that I'm going to get something? Give me your signet ring and give me your cane. Give me another piece of another item. But she did this because when the day of reckoning would come, because she was thinking she's going to get pregnant, and then it's going to be, hey, you got pregnant, aha, good, you're pregnant, you dirty scoundrel, now I'm never going to give you my son and think that he would be getting out of it. She would use these items to say, you, this son has come from you. And then later on he says, you know, you're more righteous than I am. But to me that all sounds twisted. I don't see any righteousness in any of that. I don't see it. It's hard for me to, just all dysfunction. It's all dysfunction. So, and then another thing, it's so interesting because you study human behavior and it's so fascinating how we are. Isn't it interesting? I don't know if you caught it. But Judah, he blamed her. He looked at her as the problem. I don't want to give her my youngest son because if I give her my youngest son, he's going to die too. But she wasn't the problem. It was his kids that were wicked. The oldest was wicked. The second did something that was wrong. And we got to be careful because we could be that way too. Sometimes we have a hard time dealing with people that are in our family because we love them. And so we don't deal with them. And we look at other people as the problem. You know, I suppose parents can do that with children. You know, especially parents, I'm not in this case, but a parent that has, I do have children, but I don't have a child that's married, but I could see where there's a couple that's married and the, I could see where a mom can... Are you tracking with me? Because it's my son, it's my baby. No matter what he does, it's always her fault. That daughter-in-law of mine, she's really ruined my son. The son can be a real dirtbag. But, you know, we have to be careful that we don't judge and we don't neglect our responsibilities to discipline and to handle the problems that are under our responsibility. We have to deal with them. Anyway, that's a whole nother subject for another day. The fact is there's some serious dysfunction here in Jesus' history. Rahab, a prostitute. You know the beauty about Rahab, though, although she was a prostitute? Was that when she heard that the nation of Israel was coming to invade and take over Jericho, she had learned of the history of Israel and that God was with Israel. And she wasn't perfect, far from it. She was what many of us would look at and say, perhaps, of a lower class, a very immoral lifestyle. But she had a willing heart to obey God, and she acted by faith, and it showed by her actions that she believed God, and her life was changed. Which tells me that no matter how far off you've gotten or how bad, there's always opportunity for change. A person can always repent and turn towards God, and God is merciful. We don't have much more time, and so I just want to get to some of the application. But before we do, I just have to stress, in connection to the genealogy, Matthew's intent is to show that Jesus indeed is the one that fulfilled the promises that was given to Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations. And the world's been blessed through the Jewish nation. And he would be a blessing to all nations. And Jesus would be that one who would be the blessing to all of mankind. And so to the world. And then also specifically to the Jews, because the son of David, there was a promise that from David's lineage, God would raise one up who would be an eternal king. And so Matthew is using this to substantiate that Jesus is the fulfillment. And so one of the applications is this for us today. Listen, God always fulfills his promises. Even through our dysfunction. Even through our failures. Now, it's always better to do what's right, because when we fail, there are always consequences. I mean, think about Rahab. She's known as, always, she's known as Rahab the what? The prostitute. Rahab the prostitute. Sometimes there's consequences that are lifelong. But you know what? Although that may be true, her true identity, no doubt, is in Christ. And in the Hall of Faith, you see her listed as being a faithful servant of God. So you may have a past that might be bleak, but God can bring and restore the future, because he's made some promises to all of us. And one of those promises is this: the good work that I've begun in you, I am faithful to complete it. Now, the second thing is, and it's very similar, I guess, to the first.
I'm sorry. This number is not now. I've got it on vibrate.
That's awesome. That's okay. It's happened to me. I forgot what service it was, but it's happened to me too. You know, God sets us up to succeed. God sets us up to succeed. He also works through man's failures and dysfunction. And so the second thing is this: God always, one, always fulfills his promises. And second is, God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater than our failures. God's grace is greater than our past. God's grace is greater than all of the family dysfunction. And God, he can work through it all. He could bring Christ into every situation, and through all of that, cause there to be glory for Christ's sake. That blesses my heart so much. Because, in closing, I can identify not so much with being perfect and having everything together. I can identify with making mistakes and failing and blowing it. I can look back in my life and my family's life, and everything is not so perfect. And I'm talking about my siblings and my parents, and I could look back, and everything's not all. But God has made everything beautiful in His time. And so I hope that that's a word that encourages your heart. Maybe you have some past that is just, it's like, how can anything good come out of it? Remember, God makes beauty out of ashes. God can take things that aren't all that great, things that have been dysfunctional, and He can work sometimes in spite of us, but He can work through us and work through that. And all that God is really looking for, because I don't promote, let's be grace abusers. Nowhere will you find that in the Scriptures. So that's not to be understood. Let's do evil that good may come. That's not the message of the Scriptures. But when we do blow it and we're sorry, God heals, God restores, and God sets us back on the right track. Yeah, there might be some consequences, but we don't identify with our mistakes. We identify with God's grace, who is greater, that is greater than our mistakes. And so I pray this morning, this afternoon, today, that whatever it is that you may be carrying, things of the past, failures, struggles, that you remember that God is faithful to keep His promises. God is going to complete the good work He's begun in you. And that you remember that God's grace is greater than all of our mistakes and messes. All of our mistakes and messes. And Father, we thank You so much for the truth of Your word that helps us. And we thank You that even in a genealogy, we could see how gracious You are, Jesus. That You would come to a world that is plagued with this fallen, sinful nature. And that You would even work among men and women who don't have it all together, that on occasion blow it and blow it big. But I thank You, God, that You don't mark our lives by failure, but that You come and You give us hope and You help us to understand that, and maybe we've blown it, but Your grace is greater, and You can help us to grow from it. And even though there even might be consequences, You could still make beauty out of ashes. And You can help us and use us in the lives of others. Just as we've been blessed by Abraham. We've been blessed by David. We've been blessed by them in so many ways, even though they were men of like passions and they had their faults and failures. Yet they were men of faith who really trusted You and would repent and do what's right in Your sight. And You came through that. You came through them. And You came to set us free. We thank You, Jesus, that You said You didn't come into this world to be served, but You came to serve and to lay Your life down a ransom for many. And You have served us today. You continue to serve us. And we thank You how You're working in and through us by Your Holy Spirit and through Your word. God, I pray that You would pour out Your blessings over this time as we remember You. At this time, the ushers, they're going to come forward and they're going to begin to pass out the elements. And as they do, let's just take a few moments and let's just consider, one, how God has been faithful to us. Let's look back in our lives and look over the last 5 years and just think of how God has been faithful and how he's kept his promises to us over these years. And how maybe today you might be going through a very challenging time in your life. Maybe in your life there's a lot of dysfunction and things going on and you're thinking, how can God be in any of this? And maybe he's not in this, the things, he's certainly not in sin. He doesn't sin and he doesn't tempt anyone to sin. But God, he's able to, because he's greater than all of that garbage. He's even able to use us and to work in us and to change us and to help us so that we don't stay in that. And even turn it around. Sometimes that process is long and we can lose hope and we can get impatient and we could say, God, why? This is so long. I don't. Just remember that he's with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Remember that his grace is greater and that there is hope. There's a purpose, and God can make something out of nothing. He can bring purpose to things that seem to be broken and lost and ruined and without hope. He can bring hope to it. And so you just pray, and as the elements are coming and they're being passed out, and you just begin to thank God and praise him. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't made a commitment to Christ. This is your time to do so. You know, the cracker that represents his body and the cup that represents his blood. He gave himself and he shed his blood for our sins. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn. I didn't come to condemn the world. But I came to save. And yet there might be some changes and things that need to take place in your life, but the greatest change is making that commitment to Christ and allowing him to change you. And so you start right now and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And before I partake of these elements, I want to confess that I need you. Forgive me, help me, and I commit my life to you. And so let's just take a moment in silence as the ushers are still passing out the elements. And for those of you who are waiting, it's coming. But in your heart, you could be just praying. And let's take that moment and just confess, receive comfort, whatever it is. Just allow the Spirit of God to minister to you. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you're here among us. And we believe. We believe that you're here in spirit. And we thank you for the work that you do for us, God. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't allow your disciples to write just perfect stories about perfect people. But you didn't hide the faults and the failures of men who we know many of them, most of them were godly, but they weren't perfect. And I thank you, God, that you help us to know that, God, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even think. You can do great things even in lives that perhaps aren't all that great, or things that we haven't been faithful with, or we've blown it. Lord, we believe that you can help us to grow and to reflect you better. And so, God, we ask that you would have your way. We remember what you did on the cross in order to purchase us with your blood, and we submit to your authority. our lives and every detail of our lives. Let us partake. You know, God, he's not looking for perfect people. He's just looking for people whose hearts are willing to follow and obey him. You might be in a messy situation right now. But if you just are willing to follow and obey him, it'll be amazing as you witness God work and you'll look back and see all the amazing things that he has done and how you've grown through it. Sometimes circumstances don't change, but he changes us. And some of those changes are perhaps the most necessary changes. Now, I have a few announcements, and then we're going to go ahead and dismiss you. But the first of several, at least 15 pages, is that Seasoned Saints, which is for those who are 50 and older, will be gathering for worship, Bible study, and fellowship. That will be this Friday at 7 p.m. And the Ignite Grounded and Seasoned Saints are going to be doing a combined Christmas party. That's going to be on Friday the 19th. And so this is for teens, for young adults, and the Seasoned Saints. And it'll be from 6:30 to 9:30. A lot of the details are in your bulletins, and so we encourage you to go ahead and read your bulletins. But just a few things, you need to sign up. So please sign up today because they're going to be providing food for you, and there's going to be a taco buffet and some other things. And so in order to provide those things, we need to have a true headcount. So please sign up. And then also plan on bringing a dish to pass. And you could sign up at the information table. Now, the Children's Church is providing a Christmas shop. And this is where the kids can shop for family, dad, siblings, and moms. And so that's going to be on December 21st, which is the same day as our Christmas service. It'll be at 9:30 in the morning. And we ask that you consider donating gifts to the Christmas store. Or if you can, and you are willing, you can also donate a monetary gift. Make sure that you put it in an envelope that you'll find at the back table here and right on there, Christmas store, and the funds will go right there. Now, we are in need of gifts for kids of all ages, which is in this up to sixth grade. And actually, the gifts are for adults and different ages, but the point is that we are in need of gifts, and so we petition you, saints, to provide those gifts. And again, if you can't provide by buying, there's a list out there that you can go and see and find out exactly what we're looking for. But if you can't, and it'd just be easier for you to give monetarily, then please do that today. We also in need of servants. And so please, you can go ahead at the information table and see what areas are necessary or still need for you to get involved with, and go ahead and sign up. Now, the Christmas service, we're looking forward to our Christmas services. We have one on Sunday and one on Wednesday, and we're telling you ahead of time so you know. But we're only having one service for our Christmas service, which will be December 21st, and that's going to be at 10 a.m. So please remember that. It amazes me how we announce things, and then some folks say, I never heard it. I didn't know. And, you know, there's different reasons for that, and we can't get into them all, but, you know, one of them is because maybe you haven't been here, and you don't come regularly, so you miss out on announcements. And if that's you, we understand things come up. You can go online. Another reason is because at a certain point, you're just gone. Physically, you're here, but mentally, you are gone. And it probably happened about a half an hour ago. So, just kidding. So we're doing one service on December 21st. It'll be at 10 o'clock. The kids' Christmas shop is at 9:30. So please don't get that all mixed up. 9:30, the Christmas shop, 10 o'clock service. And then our Wednesday service is going to be a Christmas Eve service. It'll be from 5 to 6 p.m. And there's going to be child care for nursery through fourth grade. And we're also going to provide child care in Children's Church from preschool and nursery all the way through sixth grade. Flower City Camp adult volunteer applications are due today, so please, if you haven't brought them in, do so today. And you have a little bit of time. We're probably here till, if you forgot it, at home. We're here till usually about 1 o'clock or so. Wow, it's 12:22. So we'll probably be here till 1:30 or so. But there's people here, and you can drop it off. Now, Flower City Work Camp students in grades 7 through 12, you can sign up to participate in Flower City Work Camp, which is going to be March 29th through April 2nd. There is a non-refundable application fee for students to participate, and the fee is for one person attending. It's $130 for the teen, and that's for the whole week. And then for the second teen of the same family, it's $115. And then for the third and all those, if you have more than three kids going, then it's $100 for each kid after the third and after. And checks should be made payable to Flower City Work Camp. And the camp's going to be based over at Hope Lutheran Church in Greece. Now, all participating students must fill out the required application and submit that application no later than Sunday, January 25th. And this is a great opportunity for you young folks or parents who you want your kids to get involved, or if you want maybe some friends or you want to pass this on for them. It's a great opportunity for the young people to get involved in serving Jesus through serving others in the community that perhaps are in need, you know, in need of that kind of help. They do home improvements and things of that nature. Remember, after service, we have a few guys that come up for prayer and some ladies as well. And so we encourage you to take advantage of those that are going to be coming up and pray with them and share your heart, and they're here to minister to you. And then lastly, every Sunday we ask for folks to help. It's been working out great because some weeks you can, some weeks you can't. So if you can this week, stay after service to help with vacuuming and cleaning the restrooms and the lobby and the classrooms. That would be a great, great help to us. And it's not too taxing for you if you only do it once in a whenever you can. So if today is the day that you can, please see Ernie Gallagher or see me or Tony Cintron or go to the information table after service. Say, hey, I want to hang out and help out, clean up the church. That'd be great. So having said all these things, we are going to dismiss you. May the Lord bless you. May he continue to cause his face to shine upon you, which means that he would smile down on you. That you would feel his spirit working in your life throughout this week. And may you, by God's grace, advance his kingdom in some way this week. God bless you.